This morning, because we want you to follow along in the Word of God as we look at it. And I'm really glad to be back with you. I've felt like I've been gone and really don't know anybody anymore. You guys have all changed so much. You've grown up in Christ since I've been gone, and you're just so mature in the faith now. But I really did miss you, and it was a great time, a great trip, and I'll update you guys through various means, but had some time in my doctorate program in California, and it's felt like almost near a month. But glad to be back, glad to be back with you, glad to hit the ground running in Ephesians. And the fall is kicking off, and all of a sudden everything is starting for everybody. And so I'm excited about what the Lord has for us in this next season in life and in our church. And I know the Lord has a lot for you as well, and has plans to grow you. And so I'm excited for the Lord to do that work in you as well. And so we're going to continue on here. I do want to start by reading the text so that we understand that everything proceeds from this. And then we'll move on from there. But let's read Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Now this morning we had a situation with our families, our kids. We're seeing everybody come up, and we're seeing these families graduate their children into the worship service. It's been a wonderful thing. And I want you to imagine for a second just what is really taking place there and what may be the result. Most of you, if you have children in here or if you've seen these families, most of you know that these families are praying for, most of all, for their children to come to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, right? More than anything else, that the prayer of these parents are for these kids to come to know Christ genuinely, truly, and go to heaven. Now, I want you to imagine all the work that you do and all the work that the parents have done to do this great work in the lives of these children, and one day, by the grace of God, these children place their faith in Christ, and these parents here are sitting here as adults, me included, and we're sitting with our children in the years to come and saying, "Wow, what a wonderful thing that the Lord has saved you, genuinely saved you." And through that explanation, talk about all the riches that have come along with this great salvation in Christ. Not material riches, all the great work of God by his Spirit and the eternal work that will take place in the lives of believers for all of eternity because of what Christ has done. And imagine these parents just conversing with these children about this great and wonderful salvation that has taken place. And yet, just for a minute, Imagine if you sitting there could just rewind the clock or take a video, pull a video out and put it on the screen, and to look back over the 15, 20, 30 years of all the work that had gone into making that salvation a reality. Imagine looking back in time at all of the work that God had done, all the work that you had put in to make that salvation a reality. And that's essentially what's taking place in this passage. These people have been told by Paul of this great salvation that they have now in Christ. And in just a minute, Paul's going to pray for them to be strengthened in light of this great salvation. But just for a minute, Paul is going to kind of go off into a rabbit trail. It's okay because it's divinely ordained, right? This is inspired scripture. So Paul has a holy rabbit trail that he's following here. And he's going to just for a moment digress into what God has actually done through the apostle to make this salvation take place. And that's what we're seeing in this passage. What we're seeing here is how God, through the apostle Paul, saved the Gentiles. How God, through the apostle Paul, saved the Gentiles. So what this message is entitled is The Blessed Mystery and Revelation of Gentile Inclusion Through the Gospel. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? But you have to understand that this inclusion of Gentiles in salvation was for a long time what is considered a mystery. That's the main point of this section. This mystery has now been revealed. Mystery means nothing more than something was not revealed and now it has been revealed. Something was unclear and now it's clear. What was that? Well, God chose a people, the nation of Israel. He chose national Israel. That's different than choosing them all for salvation. He chose them as a nation, but there were special privileges that came along with that. That they would know this God and follow him and hear his commands and get his law. And at the same time, they were to be a light to the nations. But these nations, these other nations, Gentile nations, would have to become Israelites, Jewish, to display their belief in Yahweh, in Israel's God. And then as that would come to pass, these Gentiles could indeed be saved. But what happens in the new covenant in Christ is that Jews are saved as Jews and Gentiles are saved as Gentiles. In that way, all the ends of the earth can be saved through Christ and be on equal playing fields in terms of salvation. Now, there's still distinction that God has a special plan for the nation of Israel that he will bring to pass as he promised in the Old Testament. Those promises will still come. But what is wonderful is that this mystery now that's been revealed is that everybody on the planet can have equal standing before God through what Christ has done in salvation. And that's a great blessing that Paul is now making clear and that he has now been a part of making make happen. Now, this is wonderful because you have to understand God is the God of all the earth, isn't he? And so to the ends of the earth, there would be people who would know him and worship him and come to live for him. And so what Paul is making clear, what he's been making clear to these people is the great blessing that's come along with them being saved. And now he's just looking back through the corridor of time and describing for just a minute as he digresses down this rabbit trail, what has actually happened to make this take place. Now listen, this is wonderful because what we see is really a divine perspective. You see, God created this plan of salvation. He initiated this plan of salvation. He communicated this plan of salvation and he executed this plan of salvation. It is all God. God has done this by his grace through his servant. And so do you want to know how God worked this plan? Do you want to know how God has created and initiated and executed and or communicated and executed this great plan of salvation? Do you want to see what he has done in history past through his people? Well, this text is going to show us. And so today, what I want is for all of our church members, I want for every one of our church members to be strengthened by this, to be encouraged by this, to understand what God has done in Christ through his servants to make the gospel known to the ends of the earth. And I want you to be thankful because this has included you. This message has come to you. God has worked this plan through his servants, his messengers, to bring the gospel to you. If you are in Christ, you're looking back and saying, wow, what an amazing thing that God has done to save my soul. What an incredible thing. And you know what this should do? This should strengthen you. You should be strengthened in your inner man. You should be encouraged. The word of Christ should dwell in you richly and should produce fruit because of this. Because you see the work of God for you, on your behalf. And so what a great thing that Paul is going to show us today, how God has worked through Paul to save the Gentiles. And so what we're going to see in this message and how it's really divided up, and really two of these points are kind of a review. I know it's been a month, so I'm going to just kind of recap the first two points because this is kind of part two of this section. But what we're going to see, I'll just divide it all up for you. I'll recap the first two and then we'll follow the final three points today. But first, as we understand how God has worked to make this a reality, we see the minister of this mystery. We see the message of the mystery. We see the ministry. We see the motive. Why was this happening? And we see the mindset of what this should produce. And so as we talk about this gospel being revealed to the Gentiles and saving those to the ends of the earth through the Apostle Paul, what we see is the minister who God worked through. The message that we need to understand and that was proclaimed. The ministry, how this happened. The motive, what was the goal or the end result? And how should this change those who are recipients of this salvation? This is what we're going to see. And so as we move into this, by way of review, let's start with the minister. And that's the Apostle Paul himself. If you understand in verses, starting in verse 1, really through verse 5, Paul is kind of talking about himself here, right? And Paul is in no way being proud because he says in the middle of this passage, I am the what? Least, right? He's just speaking reality here. He's telling of how this thing went, right? And so Paul starts in these verses, verse 1 of chapter 3. He starts for this reason. Now, what Paul is doing here, and this is where we understand that this is kind of a rabbit trail or a parenthetical statement, meaning it's in parentheses, okay? You could put it in parentheses. Or this is kind of like him digressing, is that he's starting a conversation here that he's going to then digress from, and then he's going to pick it back up in verse 14. So he says, for this reason, right? And what is he talking about there? What he's saying there is, in light of everything that I've just communicated to you, Gentiles, how God has saved you. Remember in this chapter 2, he said you were dead and now alive. Remember how he said in verse 11 that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Remember that you were strangers to the covenant of promise. Chapter 2, verse 12, that you had no hope, that you were without God in this world. But then he says, but God, in his mercy, saved you, right? He's just described the great blessing the Gentiles have received in coming to know Christ. And he says now in the beginning of chapter 3, for this reason, in light of this great reality that I've just described to you. And then he kind of digresses, but he picks it back up in verse 14. And we can tell because he repeats the same phrase. He's gone for so long that he's got to repeat back what he said to begin with, right? Verse 14, for this reason. And then what is he going to pray? He's going to pray, look at verse 16 and following. According to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened, right? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend the love of God. So in light of everything that I've taught you, I pray for you that you would be strengthened, encouraged, know the love of God and what he can do through salvation, right? He can do more than anything that you can ever think or imagine, right? So he's going to pick it back up there. But in between, he's looking back through the corridor of time and digressing for a second and saying, here's how this all happened, right? It'd be like me saying, the Nehemiah Project building over there, assuming that you know about the Nehemiah Project, that it counsels those who are under life-dominating issues. The Nehemiah Project building over there, it's going to be done in the next couple of months. You see how I was starting with the building, and then I digressed for a second to tell you about Nehemiah Project, and then I got back to the building. That's kind of what Paul's doing here. And so in between, we see this great just group of truths clumped together. And so what do we see here? Paul says, for this reason, in light of everything that God has done for you, I, Paul, he speaks of himself. And by the way, what does he say of himself? He says, I'm a prisoner. And they know this, right? They know this. Paul is a prisoner. Paul is a prisoner for the gospel. And Paul is writing this letter from where? Prison. Paul is writing all of this from prison. And he wrote a number of letters from prison. And this is his imprisonment that you'll see starting really in Acts chapter 21 all the way through till Acts chapter 28. And you know why that imprisonment started? Because of his ministry to the Gentiles. And so this is ironic that Paul is writing to Gentiles, encouraging them in what God has done, and saying, don't worry about my imprisonment, because God made it happen because I was ministering to Gentiles, and what God will do in bringing me to Rome is cause me to minister to more Gentiles. And so don't worry about my imprisonment, he's going to say in just a few minutes, because God is using it for your sake, for your good. But what Paul is saying here is he's a prisoner. And we know that this is true. We see it really in other places in the scriptures about what has exactly happened and how he became a prisoner. But Paul here says something very interesting, and I'm not touching on everything because we've covered a lot of it. But he says he's a prisoner of who? Of Christ. And that's a genitive of possession, meaning in the Greek, what that means is he is a prisoner because Christ made him a prisoner. He is a prisoner on behalf of Jesus Christ. He's not attributing this to anyone else or anything else. This was God's sovereign plan for him to make the gospel known to the ends of the earth, and in the process, he would suffer for it. But in the process, God would use it for the salvation of Gentiles. And so this is an incredible statement of Paul, because you can see just his trust in God. He says it explicitly. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of who? You Gentiles. His life is all about God and others. He's not complaining about his imprisonment. He's saying, I'm a prisoner of God. He's in control of my life for the sake of you Gentiles. Right? Because this will cause more Gentiles to hear the message of the gospel and to be saved. And so Paul belonged to Christ. Christ was the cause of his imprisonment. And this was the priority of Paul, to make the gospel known to the Gentiles. This is the goal of his life. Everything was a divine purpose to see in service to Christ, other people come to know him. And I wonder if you think about your life in the same way. That whatever situation that you are in currently is by the sovereign hand of God. And in that, if you know Christ, God plans to use it for your good and for the good of others. That he would sanctify you in the midst of it, and that you would be faithful to him and view your life as being in service to others to make the gospel known to other people. I wonder if you see your life that way, or if you're so caught up in the prison bars and in the cold floor and in the lack of food that you're not seeing the big purpose of what God is doing in your life. This is where Paul begins. And then he digresses because he just brought up his situation, and now he's going to explain his situation for just a minute. This is where verse 2 starts the parenthetical statement. He's saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And he's saying, I'm going to pray for you in just a minute that you would have strength in light of being saved. But while I'm talking about me and my ministry and what's happened to me, let me make sure that you understand a few things. And this is where he digresses, verse 2. He's really saying in verse 2, when he says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, what he's really saying is, I know that you already know this. So I'm a prisoner of Christ, and I'm assuming that you know all of this, that you know Christ, and that you have heard of what God has done through me. And he says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The stewardship, pretty easy to understand. God has given this assignment, this task to Paul. What is it? To make the gospel known. The stewardship of God's grace. This is one who is stewarding the grace of God. He's directing the grace of God to people who need it. Right? And this idea really is like one who is the leader of a household, who stewards as the role that they have been given, stewards all the household's resources, the spiritual leadership for the sake of everyone under their care. And so this is, right? You know this job. This is a job for many of you. You are stewards of something. God has given you a stewardship, your resources. Many of us don't see the big picture in that these resources are not ours, right? Your money is not yours. It's whose? God's. He's given it to you. It's not about making your life all that it can be. It's about the God of the universe funneling these funds through your life for the growth of the gospel and the body of Christ. And so you are a steward of that. That's all you are. You're just a channel, and you got to turn that thing the way in which the Spirit of God leads. And that's true for a lot more things. You mothers out there, you are stewards of your children. You are with them most of the time. And you steward that time so that your children can hear the gospel, hear the word of Christ enough times that it clicks, it makes sense. The Spirit of God will use the word of God to save them. You are stewards of that. Well, Paul here is saying he was made a steward of God's grace. He's bringing the grace of God to people who needed to be saved, particularly here to the Gentiles. It was given to him for who? For them, for these Gentiles. And so what was it? How the mystery, he says, was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And so this mystery, now he gets into this mystery. The mystery here that he's talking about is what we'll see in a second is Gentile salvation. And it was made known to him by revelation. In terms of the fact that this apostle Paul was given direct revelation by God as a New Testament writer, as an apostle of Christ, to make known, to make clear what was previously unknown or unclear by way of revelation. This was nothing new. Listen now, as I told you, God was saving Gentiles from the beginning. But listen now, as scripture unfolded, the plan of God for salvation, simply put, became more and more clear with continued revelation, right? What was maybe not as clear before was made crystal clear. That's why Hebrews tells us he has now, in these days, spoken through who? His Son. It's the final revelation. It's the final revelation that we now see how this whole thing fits together. And the apostles and these New Testament writers were making that clear for everybody. But this began on the Damascus Road. Remember when Paul saw Ananias? I'm sorry, when Paul was blinded by Jesus, and then Ananias came to him, and God spoke to Ananias and said, I'm going to make him an apostle or a messenger to who? To the Gentiles, right? And so then he's written this letter to make this clear, and those to whom he preached, he made this clear. What was it? It's a mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Well, we're going to see it in just a second. But he said, as I have written briefly. What does he mean there? Look at verse 3. It was made known to me by way of revelation as I have written briefly, meaning what I just wrote in chapter 2. Listen now, what I just wrote in chapter 2, he's already written about how this whole thing works, that God was saving the Gentiles and what God had done through Christ to save them. And so he's already written about this. And he says here, when you read this, verse 4, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, right? He knows how to make this clear. This isn't a humble brag. This apostle has divine revelation from God to make clear what God was doing and how he did it to save the Gentiles, right? And verse 5 explains this, which was not made known to the sons of men, that's just humans, in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and what? Prophets. It has now been made clear that God is saving those who are outside of Israel and giving equal standing, unity, equality in terms of salvation. And these people who are reading this are recipients. And listen now, this is good news for you. This is good news for you because though you have been made a follower of Christ, you have to look back at time and see that you were far off. Thank God that he saves those who are far off, right? You are the ones who have been brought near through Christ. And this was unclear before, and now it's been made clear, and you are the recipients of the word of God, which now plainly lays this out for you. And how was this made clear at first? Simple. It was made clear through the apostles and the New Testament prophets. That's how we got this, right? A prophet is one who speaks from God. And by the way, these prophets were held to the same standard as the Old Testament prophets. They had to have 100% accuracy in what they spoke. They had to have a moral life that met the terms and conditions of the Word of God. And they needed to have doctrinal orthodoxy in what they spoke. These New Testament prophets were a gift from God to the church to build the church and give them clarity about what God was doing in Christ. And the apostles, the same thing. And as John wrote the last book at the end of the first century in 90 AD, the apostles and prophets, that era phased out. There are no longer apostles. Apostles had to see the risen Christ. The credentials are this. You have to see the risen Christ with your own eyes, be chosen by Christ personally, and have the works of the apostles to confirm the message. There's no longer any apostles or prophets. God is not giving any new revelation, but aren't you glad that he's now made it plain to us? You go back just one chapter. Just go back one chapter from where we are to Ephesians, or I'm sorry, just go back maybe one page, 3:5. Let's go to 2:20. Go to 2:20. Look at this. The clarity about the gospel and the salvation of Gentiles, look at this, who laid the foundation, right? Verse 20. This was built on the foundation of the what? Apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Listen, God laid a foundation for the church to understand what God was doing in Christ through salvation for the Gentiles, and he did it through the apostles and the prophets who laid this foundation. And so this is the apostle Paul. This is the minister. This is the one who made his life about advancing the gospel. God used him to save those who were far off. And listen, if the apostle Paul had not been faithful with this message, you wouldn't be saved. This is a given for us. We take it for granted, right? Yeah, Paul, 3 missionary journeys, took the gospel around the world. You know, we know all this. But your salvation is a direct result of his faithfulness. And so you should appreciate this passage just as much as these first readers are appreciating it. But we need to move on. We see the message of the mystery, and that's just plain and simple. We're just going to touch on it. Verse 6, he just says it explicitly. This mystery that I've been talking about is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs, that's legal status. Jew, Gentile, in terms of salvation, equal in terms of their standing before God and their future inheritance. Equal with all the saints. Members, he says. That means full and equal citizens with all salvific benefits. Partakers, he says, of the promise. The promise, the singular promise, meaning the messianic hope, the hope of the Messiah that God would send to Christ to save sinners. You have now the ability to partake in that promise of the Messiah, right? In Christ Jesus, and all this has come through the gospel, the good news of Christ. And so Paul here is continuing this parenthetical statement before he moves on to the prayer at the end of chapter 3, which, by the way, the end of chapter 3 is kind of like the end of Romans 11, where Paul has just spoken for 11 chapters on the great blessing of salvation, the wisdom of God, and how he worked this salvation for his people. And then chapter 12 starts, and he begins all of this practical instruction in light of their salvation. Well, here at the end of chapter 3, Paul's going to end on a high note, and he's going to say, isn't it amazing what God has done in salvation through Christ? And then starting in chapter 4, he's going to move on to this great practical instruction as to how to live now in light of it. So I'm looking forward to chapters 4, 5, and 6. But we're kind of closing out this great blessing of salvation that has taken place. And we see next the ministry as to how God worked through Paul to bring this gospel to the Gentiles. Look at starting in verse 7 through 9. We're going to see this ministry. It says, of this gospel, the gospel that he just mentioned in verse 6, I was made a what? A minister. This is what Paul's talking about now. He's talking about his ministry. So you want to learn about the Apostle Paul's ministry and how it has impacted your life? Look at it here. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You want to know how the gospel got to you? That's how it got to you. That's how it got to you. The gospel. Paul was made a minister of the gospel, a messenger of the gospel, a dispenser of the gospel. The good news of Christ, that though you are a sinner, that though you are far off and separated from God because of your sin, which is all human beings on the planet, though you deserve nothing but God's judgment just because of one of your sins, and though this just God could condemn you to hell and be justified for doing it for all of eternity, he, by his loving kindness and his grace, on his own plan and his own initiative, sends his son to die as a substitute in your place. This is substitutionary atonement. God made atonement. He satisfied his own wrath through sending his son to die as a substitute. He paid the price himself to satisfy his own wrath. He is so just that he can't overlook sin. He can't just slide it under the rug. It has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for. And he paid for it himself, if you are in Christ, to make you one of his own. And so he's paid for this. And now everyone who trusts in Christ, by the merit of Christ alone, not by your works, not by anything that you have done, not by anything that you could give to God. If God were to ask you on the final day, what have you done that I should allow you to enter into my heaven? Your only answer would be this: nothing. But Christ died for my sins. That's evidence that you are trusting in Christ alone as the merit for your salvation. Anything else, it doesn't do. And so he has done this, God has, by his own love and mercy and grace. And if you trust in Christ by faith, you too can be saved. He turns away none who come to him. And Paul was a minister of this gospel. What a privilege. You are a minister of this gospel. Do you know that? If you are in Christ, God has called you to bring the gospel to those around you. How are they going to know unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless someone brings the news to them? It's pretty simple, isn't it? They can't believe in what they don't know. And they can't know it unless someone tells them. You have to be faithful with this gospel message. You have the greatest privilege on the planet. You're a minister of the gospel. And God will use you to save others. And you need to be faithful with this. Paul says, I was a minister of this according to the gift of God's grace. You know what he says? He says, the fact that I was called to this ministry was a gift from God. The grace of God. Do you consider it that? Or do you consider it a burden to be evangelistic? Because it interferes with your plans and your timing and your whatever. You don't want to go out in the driveway and go talk to the neighbor and share the gospel. You don't want to have to think about that when you go to the grocery store. You just want to buy your stuff. Right? Well, what about the great gift of God that's been given to you, the grace of God that you now need to steward as a minister of God? And this is a gift, Paul says. It was given to him by the working of God's power. This was not by Paul's might, by Paul's strength. It was by God's power. God's power that saved him that one day on the road to Damascus. And God's power that opened his eyes, God's power that changed his life, and God's power that made him a new creation, and now God's power that's working through him as the gospel is proclaimed. It is God's power that's working in you. Remember what we talked about at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2? Do you understand the power that's at work in your life? Do you understand? It's the power of Christ. Remember, even Bo preached on it at the end of chapter 1, how sovereign and superior this Christ is. And that's the Christ that is behind you and in you and working through you. That's how much power you have, the power of Christ. To proclaim the truth, to be confident, to be courageous, to be accurate, to be clear, to be bold, to be loving, to be consistent. You have one life. You have one life. And some will produce fruit tenfold and some 100-fold. I want to be the one who Christ uses 100-fold. I want to multiply my life for the sake of the gospel. Don't you? This is what Paul was speaking of about when he spoke of his ministry, God's work through him. He says, to me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Meaning these riches are endless. They're boundless. They work in the person. They bring new life. They bring right standing. And they go on for all of eternity for you to know and enjoy God forever. The riches that he's just described in these past 3 chapters that come along with salvation. Remember the theme of this book, really. Blessed in Christ. Through the gospel, you have been blessed in salvation. He says his job, his ministry was to proclaim this to the Gentiles, to preach it, to herald it. And he says this was given to me even though I was the very least. Now, Paul's not being falsely humble here. You know what? Paul is probably thinking back here to his life before Christ. You know, on the way back with my family, we were driving and we started talking about just what how God has just blessed us. And just so thankful for the work that God has done. And we were talking about with them how privileged they are. That they would have parents who both know the Lord and parents who are faithfully, to the best of their ability, trying to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I began to talk about how different it was for my life. And I don't have time to go into all of it here. And if you want, we can talk about it at some point. But I think back to my life I think back to my situation, to a single mom who was barely ever there, to a dad who was a workaholic, to situations in which no one ever proclaimed or taught me the gospel, to where times when you really didn't even know where you're staying the next night, to even moving forward to my time of sin and growing up in the school years, and all of my choices to sin and to please myself, to all the years of drugs and fighting, to all the years of pursuit of wealth and prosperity. I told my kids, I was the one you would say, that man will never, never, never come to Christ. Never. I didn't even hear the gospel. I didn't know one believer. Actually, I knew one. I knew one believer. I didn't even know what that meant. But there was one believer in my life through my 21 years up until college. We've drove by the city, and there was a community college on the left as we were passing. And I told my kids, I went there for one semester. I couldn't even finish the semester because I was so committed to everything that I was involved in. And I just think back and I say to myself, I am the least. That God has saved me is a miracle. A miracle. And then made me the pastor of this church. You guys are in for it. But that's what Paul's saying here. I was a murderer of Christians. I was standing by Stephen when he was stoned and affirming it. I was on my way to arrest more and drag more off. And I had armies behind me. I had letters for me. And I had advanced in Judaism. I was the top of the food chain. Couldn't nobody tell me nothing, right? And on the road, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped Paul dead in his tracks and changed his whole life. Saved his soul. Paul said, who are you, Lord? And Paul's never the same. Don't you look at your life that way? Don't you feel that you are the very least of all the saints? And yet God has saved you and has charged you to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a great privilege. And the fact that he even did that first for you to begin with. To be saved. Paul is speaking here of this incredible ministry. He says in verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This was the plan to begin with. And Paul was charged to bring it to light. To bring it to light that the Gentile could be saved. That he would need to just trust in Christ and not follow any other rules or regulations, but to just trust in Christ and he could know Yahweh as well. And you need to bring that message to the people here, that you have to bring it to light. They're in darkness, the scriptures say. You make clear the truth of God's word, right? John tells us that in Christ was the light of life. And we make that light clear. So Paul moves on here to talk about the motive as we head towards the close of this. He says, so that through the church, look at this now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is incredible. You see, as we begin in verse 10, the phrase, so that, it's a purpose clause. So that, here we go. I'm going to tell you why God did all of this. Why? Verse 10, so that through the church, that means through the believers in Christ, Gentile and Jew, through the believer. The church is made up of believers, right? That's why our ecclesiology, you have to understand here, is that the church is for the believers, right? So we don't gear everything towards the unbeliever. You gear everything towards the believer to make them mature in Christ. That is, by definition, what the church is. And then if you're an unbeliever, you come in here and you say, wow, I felt so welcomed. I felt so loved. I felt so cared for. I heard a message that was foreign to me. And I've come to believe it. And I want to be part of this group that all love one another. And then you're saved, right? You don't make the church more like the world to reach the world. You make it more like what God wants the church to be. And then the world becomes what God wants them to be. And so through the church, the believers, look at this now, the manifold wisdom of God, the how wise God is for this great plan of salvation would be made known to who? To the angels. To the angels. To the heavenly rulers and authorities. Now, is this good rulers and authorities? Are these just God's angelic beings? It's both. He speaks of these rulers and authorities in chapter 6. You know this, right? Right? Verse 12 in chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the what? Rulers, against the authorities. This is all the spiritual beings in the spiritual places. To those who are evil and against God, and to those who are good and are messengers of God, they're all going to see the wonderful work of God, his wisdom and power, and his great plan of salvation that he brought to the world in saving both Jew and Gentile all through Christ. He's going to make it known. The angels are going to praise him more faithfully because they see God's work through this plan of salvation. Isn't that amazing? As you lead others to Christ, the angels praise God with more fervor, more eagerness, more zeal, more love, more adoration. You have spectators of your life. Those who are watching and praising God. This was to make God's glory. Should we expect anything different? The advancement of the gospel would result in the glory of God, right? That more people would praise him. And so this was according, verse 11 says, to the eternal purpose that he realized through Christ Jesus our Lord. This wasn't any new plan. This was the same plan. And God was just unfolding it progressively. Right? And so God realized the plan. The plan came to its ultimate climax in Christ. This is the plan. Salvation for sinners through the gospel. And the angels are amazed. Shouldn't we be amazed at this plan? Right? And so this was the eternal purpose. In verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in our faith in him. It's not only benefiting the angels, it's benefiting you. Right? The goal of this was that you would have access to God. That you would have fellowship with God. That you could go into God's presence. Remember when he talked about the temple? Remember that? Those people didn't have access to God. The priest did once a year on behalf of the people. Because God is holy, holy, what? Holy. Do you see God that way? Do you understand what a privilege it is that you could come boldly into his presence because of the salvation through Christ? Wow. You have access to God. I mean, imagine if you had access to somebody really, really famous or important. You would consider it amazing. Wow, I have the king's phone number, right? Or I have the president's email. Yeah, no thanks, some people said. I'm not going there right now. I was just giving an example, okay? It's actually true for most famous people, right? Who cares? But imagine the pure and holy, all-powerful, all-sovereign creator of the universe that you can talk to at any time. You have boldness. You don't have any reservation because of your sin. You know your sin has been covered by Christ, and you have a great high priest who is ever interceding for you. Now, we repent because we don't want that fellowship to be hindered. But you have access and boldness. What a great result that's taken place. And we see that at the end here as we talk about the mindset in verse 13. So Paul's ending this parenthetical statement before he picks back up what he was essentially going to say. Again, in verse 14, he ends it here and he says, so I ask you, in light of all of what God has done and how he's made this plain, just by the way, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering. It's for your glory. Right? By the way, don't lose heart because you know I'm a prisoner. Remember, I was made a prisoner because I was accused of bringing the Greeks into the temple. And even more so for bringing Trophimus into the inner courts where the Jews, only Jews are allowed. Right? Remember this? Started all in Acts 21. It really is the story from Acts 21 to 28. I mean, that's the whole story. And then Paul's arrested and spent about 2 years in Caesarea before he's ever brought to Rome and imprisoned for another couple years. And then released, and he will be brought back into prison in Rome again, where he's going to write 2 Timothy and he's going to be killed. But he's going to be let out again. But the whole purpose was that he was imprisoned because of his ministry to the Gentiles. And what did God say in Acts chapter 23? He says, don't fret. I've got plans for you to bring the gospel to Rome and to testify there. More Gentiles need to come to know Christ before you die. So don't fret. Don't be upset. This is all in the plan of God for the salvation of Gentiles. And this has worked on your behalf, you Gentiles who now have salvation. And so this was God's plan. And he was accomplishing it through Paul. And so they should be amazed at this point. This was God's plan of salvation, and this is how he accomplished it. He made this mystery of Gentile inclusion revealed. He made it known through his minister, Paul, and he's done all of this through the gospel message, which brought salvation to these Gentile believers. And as we close, you need to ask yourself, have you been brought in? Have you been brought in into fellowship and access to God through the good news of Christ? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? You have to understand all of these principles that come along with the scripture. None of them matter until you make the first decision, which is trusting in Christ for salvation. That's the first step. If you don't make that step, nothing else matters in your life. You are still at enmity with God, and you'll be punished for your sin as soon as you die. The Bible says there is appointed a time for man to die, and then comes what? Judgment. You can bet on it. It's as sure as tomorrow is. Even more sure that you will face God when you die, and that could be today. It could be this afternoon. It could be when you walk out of here. It could be right now. You have no idea when you're last breath will come. And at that point, it'll be too late. You will see God, but he will send you away and say, depart from me, I never knew you. The most important and first decision of your life, nothing else matters beside you repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ for salvation. That's the first step. And I pray that you would do it today. And if you are in Christ, listen, these are Paul's words to you. Paul is running this rabbit trail, digressing for just a second to make sure you understand how this all happened. What a privilege it is that you were the recipient of this gospel whom God worked through the Apostle Paul on your behalf. If you don't live for Christ in light of this great reality, you haven't seen its truths. You should be thankful. You should be strengthened. You should be encouraged. The word of Christ should dwell in you richly. You should more obediently follow him. The sins that you have in your life, you need to repent of. Because God has done this work to save you. Let's pray. Father, we come and we ask that by your mercy and by your grace, Lord, that you would make this a reality to us. It feels distant from us because it's distant in terms of history. But Lord, in terms of its relevance, it couldn't be more relevant. To everyone in this room, how dare us treat the gospel or our salvation in Christ with flippancy? There could be no other response to someone who's been, from someone who has been truly saved, except thankfulness and humility. Lord, let that be our response. Let us be strengthened because of this great message that we've heard from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.